Good morning. Brian Emmett here, filling in for Alex, who is taking a beat to catch his breath before plunging into the very busy season that's ahead. I think, alas, our pastor is also needing some recovery time. Those of you know him, Alex is a Tar Heel, tried and true. He bleeds Carolina blue. And not only was he at the game yesterday, but he has a daughter who is an undergraduate at the supposed institution of higher learning, whose name must not be mentioned among the company of the righteous. And he had to sit on their side. I add my welcome to all of you today, whether you're joining us in person or online. Special welcome to any and all of you who may be new or visiting or checking things out. Whatever brought you here, we're glad you're here. And do make a point of coming back next week so you can have the opportunity to hear from and to meet Alex. This is the final week of our Worlds in Collision series. Collisions, we all have experience with them. Cars colliding with cars, your family's customs and traditions colliding with those of your new in-laws, your sense of your personal awesomeness colliding with some criticism from a spouse, boss, colleague, or friend. Your sense of how reality ought to work, running smack into how reality actually works. Opinions colliding with opinions, political ideologies colliding with political ideologies, nations with nations, religions with religions. The tried, true, and traditional colliding with the new, innovative, and cutting edge. Collisions, life's full of them. Collisions break things. Collisions can break things down or break things apart, or collisions can break things open. Collisions are inescapable. Life's filled with them. And the truth is, we're all already broken in some way. Our families are broken in various ways, as is our communities, our churches, even our countries. Now, broken in some way does not mean worthless or destroyed or fit for nothing but the garbage pile. But it does mean we may not have it all together quite as much as we like to think we do. I love the way the Japanese art of kintsugi can picture this for us. Kintsugi is the art of taking something that has been shattered and repairing it, putting it back together piece by piece, but reconnecting all those pieces along all those jagged lines, not with tape or staples or Elmer's glue, but with a special lacquer that contains powdered gold, silver, or other precious metals. The object repaired, and maybe repaired isn't really the right word here. Maybe the right word is recreated. The object recreated is even more valuable and beautiful than the original. Over this past month, we've been paying close attention to the collisions Jesus creates. That's right, Jesus creates collisions, not haphazardly, but intentionally. Not for the fun of it, but purposefully. Not to break things down or break things apart, but to break things open. Jesus creates collisions to break us open to God's presence, to God's mercy and love, to God's transforming forgiveness and grace. The Jesus collisions we've been looking at over these past weeks and the ones we're going to dive into this morning are not acts of punishment. They're acts of invitation. They're not acts of God's anger, but of God's generous and free offer of grace and mercy. These Jesus collisions can be hard, and yes, some things need to get broken. Our pride and self-sufficiency get broken. Our history gets broken open to God's good future. Our sins and failures are opened up to the healing light of God's grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. The old me, the me I think I know so well and to whom I am so very attached, is broken open to the me that Jesus knows me to be. The me he will make of me if only I will allow him. If anyone is in Christ, Paul wrote, behold, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, something new has come. Jesus breaks things open in order to make them new. Jesus is the ultimate master kintsugi artist of our human souls. And is it possible that the me that I think I am is different than the me Jesus knows me to be in him? Does Jesus see me differently than I see me? If so, what sort of Jesus collisions might be needed? Let's dive in today's passage, which Elizabeth just read for us. And as you listen, be open to any ways Jesus may be colliding with you this morning. Colliding with what you've always thought, always known, always assumed to be true. Today's passage is a little bit like a small drama in three acts. And we could organize those three acts around three voices. Act one. He's gone crazy. We need to go get him. Act two, bah, he uses devil power. Act three, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Here they are. Act one has Jesus and his disciples so busy with the crowds that they don't even have time to eat. And as we learn a bit later, a significant part of Jesus' ministry to the crowds was setting people free from impure or unclean spirits, demonic forces. And let me open a quick parenthesis here. I know we don't believe in demons anymore, except we do. We may not use the language of demons, but we do talk about dark forces or the dark side. We recognize that people, families, even whole countries sometimes seem to get taken over by something that can't be reduced or explained solely in terms of psychology and science. Everyone understands that there's more going on in Darth Vader, the Emperor Palpatine, and Sauron than inadequate parenting or run-of-the-mill neuroses. End of parentheses. Jesus' family, Mark tells us later that it's his mother and brothers, hears about this not even having time to eat business and concludes he's out of his mind and heads off to take charge of him, to take control of him, to take possession of him. The truth is we actually cannot spend any time with Jesus listening to him, watching him in action, and not wonder if he is a wee bit out there, maybe abnormal, not really in touch with the way the world really is? After all, what are we to make of someone who says things like, "Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the whole world." What? "Love your enemies and do good to them." What? "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." What? "Take up your cross and follow me." I could go on and on and on, because the more we watch and listen to Jesus, the more we can be tempted to wonder if he isn't a little... And the more we watch and listen to Jesus, the more we find ourselves wondering who is truly out of his mind, Jesus or us. Do we try to fit Jesus into reality as we define it? Or is Jesus inviting us into real reality the way he defines it, his reality? The more we watch and listen to Jesus, the more we find ourselves being broken open. Maybe life doesn't work the way I thought it does. Maybe I've been listening to some of the wrong voices. Maybe there's more, always more, going on around me, even in me, and maybe some of that more just might be God. Jesus' family has concluded that he's gone too far. He needs our help. He needs an intervention. We need to rescue Jesus from Jesus. We need to get him to fit into the world according to us. But what we learn is that the world according to Jesus regularly collides with the world according to us. And when that happens, we have a decision to make. Which world will we live in? Whom will we follow? Act 2. So as Jesus' family is heading off to round him up and take control of him, a second group of voices opens Act 2. They also have concluded that Jesus is out of his mind, but they attribute this to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. In other words, they state that Jesus is using devil power to fool everyone. By the prince of demons, he drives out demons. Jesus dismisses this foolishness by pointing out that a kingdom working at cross purposes with itself is about to fall apart and collapse. And everyone listening to Jesus knows that the empire of the devil is alive and well and wreaking havoc everywhere. So, Jesus says, something else is going on here. You can't just walk into the mob boss's compound and help yourself to his stuff, right? You first have to tie up the gangster, and then you can help yourself. After all, everything in the mobster's house has been stolen. And that, says Jesus, is what's going on here. The supposedly strong man is being hogtied by the strongest man, who then proceeds to liberate those the mobster has stolen, tied up, and imprisoned. So a question for us this morning is, who's your strong man? Who's our strong man? Who do we think is really large and in charge? Me, myself, and I? Presidents, politicians, the rich and powerful, multinational corporations, ideologies and isms, science and scientific laws? What if Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the strongest man? So after dismissing the accusation that he's doing the devil's work, Jesus ends Act 2 with a strong and disturbing warning. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. In other words, when I reach the place where I am calling good evil and evil good, when I can no longer discern the difference between God's presence and work and that of the dark side, I'm in big trouble. There's no time to get into this in detail this morning, but a few quick thoughts. Some of us have the gift of a super sensitive, overly anxious conscience. We're constantly self-monitoring, constantly checking our spiritual dipsticks, constantly certain that we're always a couple of quarts low. And so if there is an eternal sin, we're sure we have done it and probably a bunch of times already. Others of us may have the gift not of an active conscience so much, but a more assertive ego. Who, me? Not possible. No way. So let me move on with a word of assurance and comfort for one group and a soft challenge for the other. If you are even slightly worried that you may have committed the eternal sin, you haven't. If the idea has never crossed your mind, maybe take some time to pay closer attention to Jesus and to yourself. Act 3. Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. Because of the crowd, they can't get to Jesus, so the family sends word. Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. At that time, family was a far, far bigger and different deal than it is for us today. Today, we're first and foremost individuals who might just happen to have parents and siblings and all the rest. But back then, your family was your identity. You weren't your job or the college you graduated from or your skill sets and talents. You were first and foremost the son or the daughter of so-and-so. And when family called, you answered, and you're expected to do what they tell you. It's just the way things are. Everybody knows it. Family can become a kind of strong man. Just not for Jesus. Who are my brothers and mother, he asks, and I think he asks it with a smile on his face. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. So in this little three-act drama, we have one group of people attempting to take control of Jesus and fit him back into how they understand family. A second group wants to fit him back into how they understand religion and write Jesus out of God's family altogether. They know they're the religion experts. They know that Jesus has broken the rules and therefore has placed himself outside of God's family. Two of life's greatest collisions can happen when Jesus collides with family and religion. Family and religion can become the kind of strong man that keep people from Jesus. Please don't misunderstand. Family is a good gift. You wouldn't be here without it. But even when our families pretty much did and continue to do a great job, they're still broken here and there. And when our families could not and did not do a good job, well, we bear the scars of those fractures and that fragmenting. Jesus is not anti-family, except when family tries to become a strong man that keeps us from knowing and following Jesus. Same with religion. It can be a very good gift, a source of rich life and deep blessing. As I like to say to people who proclaim they dislike organized religion, try disorganized religion for a while and get back to me. The truth is, every single one of us here today and every single person you know is religious, has a religion. It can go by all kinds of names: atheism, agnosticism, Catholic, Protestant, Buddhist, science, all kinds of things. But regardless of what you call it, and even if you don't call it anything at all, you're a religious person. The question is your religion a strong man keeping you from Jesus? Jesus is not anti-family or anti-religion, but he is anti every kind of self-appointed strong man that seeks to insert itself between me and the only strong man there ever has been or ever will be, Jesus. So Jesus is determined to collide with anything and everything that keeps me, you, us from him. Love's collisions are designed to break me open, to break us open, to break all of creation open to the only thing we were ever created for, love. Remember the picture of that recreated bowl? We were created by love that we might live in love. Like beautiful ceramic vessels, we have been designed to receive the abundant, overflowing grace and love of Christ and to generously pour out that grace and love upon the world. We were created to be filled, created to overflow and pour out, created to be continually filled afresh. But there have been collisions. We've been broken by the evil that we have done, the evil that has been done to us. In all of our efforts to piece things back together and to hold everything together in our own strength, always fall apart. More and more fractures and fragments, more and more shards and sharp edges, less and less grace, mercy, and compassion. So today's passage and our Worlds in Collision series end at this really beautiful place, a circle of people seated around Jesus, him at the center. They're seated, listening attentively to Jesus. They're becoming reoriented around Jesus, recentered around Jesus, realigned with reality, the center and circumference of which is Jesus. And as they have a seat and they watch and listen to him, they find themselves seeing more clearly the various supposedly strong men that have captured and enslaved them. As they watch and listen to Jesus and begin to put into practice what they're seeing and hearing, they are finding themselves becoming freer, freer to love, freer to serve, freer to do whatever Jesus asks of them. The once loud voices of the supposedly strong man of family, clan, tribe, and nation, of anxious and fearful religiosity, of identities formed solely around race, ethnicity, wealth, status, and all the rest, those voices are slowly being quieted. The voices of their past, their history of sinning, and their history of being sinned against are being hushed. Whenever Jesus speaks and acts, something is shattered. But these are the shatterings of love. All the fragments, all the pieces, all that has been broken down and broken apart is being lovingly collected, cleaned, polished, and joined back into wholeness by something more precious than gold, silver, and precious metals. That which has been only broken finds itself now broken open, able to receive and pour out more and more of the love that makes all things new, that makes all things whole. And our passage ends, as happens so often in the Gospels, with some things left hanging. Will Jesus's mother and brothers come in and find a seat in the circle? Or remain outside, insisting on their need to take control of Jesus? They're welcome to come in and find a seat, but not welcome to attempt to shoehorn Jesus into their boxes. To accept his invitation will require the breaking open of some things that they've been holding on to pretty tightly for a long time. And Jesus' religious opponents, they too are invited in, welcomed in, but they can't bring along their judgment of Jesus, their condemnation of what he does and how he goes about doing it. Their sense of their rightness and their authority will have to be broken open so that they can become followers of Jesus, not his advisors or teachers, and certainly not his judges. And like them, we have to allow Jesus to tie up our strong men so that we might become followers and lovers of the strongest man. So what of you? What of me? What of us? Where are we as we reach the finale of this little three-act drama? Are we outside, fuming at the ways Jesus sits loose with some of our most treasured assumptions, traditions, and certainties? Are we outside, insisting that he come to us and let us take control of him? Are we inside, seated in the circle of God's redefined, recreated family, finding ourselves suddenly related as sisters and brothers across all the lines we've always thought separated us? Or maybe on the move from the outside toward your seat in the circle centered on Jesus. Let's pray together. And as we do that, I'd like you to take a moment. Ask yourself, where are you in this little drama we've been listening to this morning? How would you like to pray what you've heard this morning? Are you sensing some kind of Jesus collision happening or already in process for you? So take a few moments and talk with the Lord about that. Lord Jesus, ultimate artist, strongest man, sin bearer, master, repairer, you who make all things new. We thank you for the collisions you have allowed in our lives. We're grateful for the Jesus collisions happening now and for the ones that will come. Remind us that you break only to break open to your grace, forgiveness, and transforming love. That you only break in order to recreate and make new. Help us to recognize and receive whatever collisions you send. Forgive us for all the ways we think you're out of your mind, for the ways we seek to take control and reduce you to fit into our tiny boxes. Forgive us for the ways we judge and condemn you. and continue your work of making all things new. And please, start with me. Amen.